I was reading this week. It is a blog post, some guy that I follow, and he had an interesting. Had an interesting take. His blog post started, "How to Pick a New Church." I thought, interesting. I wonder what his take is on that. And so his suggestion was this. You need to go to that church and you need to try to figure out what it is that they emphasize. What is it that they are about? What do they emphasize? And his way of looking at it was, is it a church that emphasizes everything that you are supposed to do when you come to that church? Or do they emphasize everything that God has done? I mean, he took these two polar opposites and said that for his money, they'd want to encourage people to go to a church that emphasized everything that God has already done. And you know what? I happen to agree with him. I mean, I really do. There's a greatness to the story that we read in the Bible. We talk a lot about, not we here, but just when we spend our time with each other, we talk a lot about being fully devoted to Christ. That's actually over the course of my lifetime. That's a new way of saying the old things. When I was younger, we just talked about being committed to Christ or, you know, serving or whatever. But there's a new phrase that seems to float around in church circles these days, and that is to distinguish between just a regular Christian and somebody, a Christian who is fully devoted to Christ. And I think I understand where they're coming from. I mean, I don't doubt that. But the real story is not whether you are a fully devoted follower of Christ or if you are a committed Christian or whatever label we are going to put on that. But the real heart of the story is that God is fully devoted to us. That's the story. When we look at the cross, we see the picture of God having given everything on our behalf. We are the recipients. I have said to you before that this rude awakening that I got when I was in my early 20s, that God didn't particularly need me. I grew up thinking that I was essential to His plan. That all of these things that I had that I was going to do with my life was going to somehow protect me from death, number one, and that everything that I did was so crucial to His plan. And boy, did I learn that was not necessarily true at all. And I'm into being fully devoted, okay? God is fully devoted to us. He pardons our past. The Bible says that His mercies are new every morning. I hope you got up this morning remembering that His mercy was poured out on you again today. Just like it was yesterday, and just like it will be tomorrow. His mercies are new. We are constantly challenged in our friendships, through the Word, however we get it. We are constantly challenged to love and to serve and to give. But it all begins with God loving us first. We are not people who, by the way that we behave, are able to manipulate God into doing something for us. Every one of us have tried that, haven't we? When we have got down on our knees and prayed that God would spare us and give us what we want, and we bargain with Him and promise that we'll, you know, do this or that or the other thing, that it just doesn't work. God is simply loving, and He loves us first, and that is our motivation. The cross is where the enemy was defeated. The cross is where our new life was purchased for us. And this is where we always begin. If you ever feel like here that we get the cart before the horse. If you ever feel like we have begun to emphasize something in the wrong way, we need to be called out. We got to call out each other for that. It begins with what God has done. But there is also middle ground. Most definitely. It's the space between what God has done and what we are to do. And that is kind of where we live every day. That in that reality that God has done something and that there is a response required on our behalf. I actually went online to try to find something appropriate and decided, I'm giving up on this. My background, those of you that know me, was spent so many years in sports and athletics and coaching and all of the stuff that's attendant to that kind of a career. And I don't know about you, but I love the whole pregame talk thing. If you've ever seen it on television or if you were ever an athlete and the coach gets up there and tries to fire up the team before they go out there to play their game. I tried to find a Sunday morning appropriate pregame speech that was on YouTube and I gave up. Okay, because it just, I don't think that exists much anymore. And but the whole idea of having your team or your troops or whoever it is sitting in front of you and you're the guy or the woman in charge and you're going to get them ready to go out and play the game, and so you raise your volume and you use cliches and you do all this stuff to try to get them geared up and their mind ready to go into this game. And I think it's actually pretty funny, because the real need is not to fire up people for the game. If you're an athlete and you're not fired up to play in the game, you ought to not even be anywhere close to the field. What needs to happen, and pardon my sports analogies today. I mean, I've been watching college baseball this weekend, and so I guess that's what got to me. But athletes or performers of any kind don't need to be fired up to go out and play the game. They need to be fired up to practice. That's what they need. Okay? The game ought to come naturally. It's the practice part that doesn't. How many? I mean, we all have this, you know, this knowledge, this awareness. How many great players of any kind, of any discipline, quit because they didn't want to practice? Musicians, how many of you tried to teach your children to play the piano? I know you do, okay. But, okay, there are probably just millions of great piano players out there in the world that never realized their piano playing ability because they didn't want to go through the rudimentary disciplines of practicing scales again and again. Well, we got tired of listening too, but they didn't want to do that. And all of you parents who really you wanted your children to play violin, God bless you. Okay, I remember that too. But how many great, potentially great teachers stopped before they ever realized their dream because they figured out it was hard work to become a teacher or a tradesman? I have a friend of mine. He was a kid that was in my youth group way back in the 80s. And he, to this day, he is the most, or was the most, severely dyslexic kid I had ever been around. And that was back in the days where they didn't diagnose it quickly. And he just flat out couldn't read. He couldn't read. When he would look at a piece of paper, when he would look at a book, the letters were so jumbled up he couldn't find words. And they just said he was dumb. That was kind of how they labeled him. And my friend Damon, he became an architect. He became an architect. He practiced. He determined that there was a goal in his life and that he wanted to reach, and he became an architect. He is one of the most magnificent drawers I have ever seen. The skill that he has in writing letters on blueprints, he does not, to this day, he works for one of the largest architectural firms in the world, and he does not use any computer still. He does everything by hand because he loves writing letters. The skilled little lettering that he does. But he worked at it and worked at it and worked at it. It was amazing to me what he did. You can't fire up people to do what they can't do. I mean, you can't get a bunch of sixth graders around and fire them up to go play a professional baseball game. They're not capable of doing that. It takes steps. I played football in college, and I'll admit this to you up front. I didn't want to practice. I hated practice. I lied. I flat out lied when the coaches would come to me and they go, "Hey, Ferry, you been in the weight room?" "Yeah, coach." I hated the weight room. I lied my way through it. And you know what? It worked well enough for junior college. And when I transferred to 4-year, no practice did not work. I failed. Look at this quote. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time. It says, "As water never rises above its level, so what we do never rises above what we are." Okay? This character of who we are as people. I want to go back to what we read earlier, this passage out of Ephesians 4. I want you to look at it again, because I think that this passage, to me, when I read that, this is one of the great majestic passages of Scripture that we go to over and over and over and over again throughout our lives. I look at this one and I don't see this as a pre-game motivational speech. I see this as a pre-practice motivational speech. This is Paul saying what needs to happen in our lives before we ever get out into living our lives faithfully for Christ. God gave leaders to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Picture that he is writing this to you, just to you personally. Look how it continues. Then I will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love to each other, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Here's Paul's, to me, this incredible motivational speech coming to the body of Christ, coming to the church. And he says it, and he's really blunt about it. Grow up. It's time to grow up. Now look, remember that this is not... This is a writing or a speech from Paul that exists in that space between what God has already done for us and what we are to do with our lives. So Paul says this, grow up. Get your act together. Take care of business in your spiritual life. Nobody's going to do it for you. What's the church about? What is this gathering about? Why do we spend time together? I think if Paul were here in this moment, in the 21st century, I think how he would say it is, this gathering of people together is for the other 6 days. It's for the other 6 days of the week. We need to grow and be built up and be equipped. We need to become people who are confident of the truth, to speak it in love, to grow in unity, so that each of us does our part, because we're all essential. It's about growing up. And any way you cut it, and this is where I think this line, it becomes a fine line for us, where as a church or as a people, we don't look at each other and make these constant demands on each other for what it is that we're supposed to do. Constantly, you got to do more, you got to do more, you got to keep doing this and more of that. It's a different kind of a line. Because the reality is, there's a natural growth that happens in a child. If you just sort of give them some food and some water, even just a little, they'll grow. They may not grow to fullness, but they'll keep growing. It happens on a lawn. You know, you don't have to feed or water a lawn. It'll go away, but it'll grow a little bit. And I think Paul is using this growth concept of going, really, to grow well is something that we work at. Something where we stretch ourselves to do. And so all of us, together, all of us, travel the same tedious path of spiritual discipline. There isn't some magic formula. I wish there was. Most of the time, I don't know if this is true of you, but I think it's true of the majority of people. Most of us, I think we are a lot like the students. Okay, any of you that are teachers, you'll know what I'm saying. Well, actually, any of you that have been students at some point, you'll know what I'm saying. I think we become a lot like the students who like to look up the answers at the back of the math book instead of working through them. Do you remember when you could do that? I don't know if they still do that now in math books where they put the answers somewhere. That was me in math. I never mastered that at all, because I just wanted the answer. And so I put the answer there, and if the teacher asked me, well, how did you get there? I didn't know. I just wanted to go, well, was it the right answer or not? That was all that really mattered. But that doesn't get you anywhere. You take a test and you haven't studied. Can you pass a test without studying? Can you? You bet you can. You can get lucky, okay? That's why when you go to these tests and you see them and you open up to the first page, the first thing most people are looking for, is this an essay test or is it a multiple guess test? Okay? Well, I always wanted it to be essays, because I could talk my way out of a bag. I could write for pages and pages. And I mean, I'd turn in papers sometimes in college, and my professors would go, enough already. Okay? Just stop. Okay? Because I'd keep writing to try to prove myself. That multiple guess test, you know, that had A, B, C, and D? Nah, that was way too risky for me. But there are others who have, studying as students, they have refined the art of doing multiple guess tests. And you know how you can rule out two of them immediately, and then you get down to just two other ones. And my son was, my youngest son was really good at those. He had really figured out the art of doing that. You know what my response to him was? For crying out loud, why don't you just study? Now, none of you can say that to him if he happens to come here today. Okay, I don't want you to remind him of that over here. Tests, you can get lucky on. Faith, you don't get lucky at faith. It doesn't work the same way. A life of faith is a lot like a muscle. It gets developed over time and through practice. I don't have any other answer than that one. We are people, by and large, who long for shortcuts. We look for easy answers. We look for quick fixes. Our nature is, when something bad happens in our life, first question, God, why? I want a quick fix. I want the answer. I want to know why this happened. I don't know about you, but there's an awful lot of silence when I ask why on things. The problem is shortcuts almost always lead away from growth, not to growth. The discipline prepares us for what is ahead. It is a part of the process that we can't run from. Faith, like Job's, you know, we love to point to the book of Job and say, look at the kind of faith that he has in the Bible. I wish I had that kind of faith. Well, the problem is, faith like Job's cannot be shaken is there because of the result of having been shaken. That's how that faith is refined. And to see that God has been proven faithful again and again. Now understand what this is about today. This was just sort of my thoughts as I read this passage again. All of us battle with the same things. Every one of us. None of us is immune to doubt. None of us immune to frustration with God. Maybe the difference between us is that some of us have grown more comfortable expressing that frustration to God, and the others are still ducking lightning bolts. You know, when we do that, at least in our thinking. Every one of us, every single one of us in this room, we struggle with our belief when difficulty and tragedy pop up. It's just a natural human expression. Now, my question as I read this passage again was, why is it more often than not we are an awful lot more like spiritual toddlers than we are old wise men? That's what we are striving for. Now, at 63, I can tell you I'm an old man. Wise, sometimes that's debatable, given what it is that I am going through. Look, you can grow old, but you don't grow wise simply by growing old. You grow wise because there has been some passionate discipline in the things of God along the way. That's how this works. So, this is a humbling thought today, but my encouragement to you is this. There are no instant heroes. Oh, there are some people who stumble into doing a heroic act every now and then. But you don't become a hero instantaneously. It grows over time. There are no accidental spiritual giants. You don't just wake up one day and become spiritually mature and go, man, I don't even know how I got there. Spiritual maturity understands the path that got you there. You can see it. You don't get there simply because you grow older. There is a path of spiritual growth, and you have to choose to walk it. Listen, if you don't, you die. Spiritually, you just die. That's the way this works. God is faithful. There is no question about that. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't rescue us in the end because He promises to. I'm just talking about getting from Sunday to Monday for people. And Monday to Tuesday, there's a path of spiritual discipline. if there is no spiritual discipline, if there is no investment in our life with Christ, and you can label it any way you want. You can say Bible study or prayer or Bible study groups or fellowship or worship and all of the things that are attending to that. If you don't participate in those things, life will probably beat you down. It may beat you down anyway. That's how difficult life is. But from an end of life, nearing the end of life perspective, looking back on it, I will tell you that my life, my own life, my journey with people, my life and world is littered, literally littered, with friends whose faith has been shipwrecked because there was no preparation and life blindsided them. And God never changed along the way, but there was a growing distance that happened. And as my friends, I want to constantly encourage you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul and the others who write in Scripture. The truth is this. Coming to a church meeting once or twice a week is not our spiritual life. Not at all. If anything, what this gathering is, and the ones that we do throughout our week as a church family, the gatherings that we have together, it's preparation. It's preparation for the rest of life that is lived. This right here, this is the necessary background that brings order and structure, and where spiritual stability and depth can be hammered out with other people. That's the joy of church. That's the joy of family being together. But make no mistake, attending a church meeting is not the end. Okay? Living a life of faith is. It's pretty simple to attend a church meeting. You just got to drag yourself out once in a while and do it. Living a life of faith is something that is done 24 hours a day, every day, through everything that we go through. And God is here, and God loves constantly, prepares us constantly. But we need to pay attention to the words in our scriptures. We need to pay attention to motivational speeches that pop up in the Bible all over the place, to get us to practice, to get us to do the things before the things require us to live by faith. The question is not whether or not you are going to have to live out your life. That's going to happen, and it's going to come at you again and again relentlessly. The question is, are you going to be ready? I want to read this passage again. And I'll just read it. You don't have to read it out loud with me. But I want you to let it sink in that these words would be written directly to you as you prepare to get up tomorrow morning on Monday and live out your life once again as part of the family of God. God gave leaders to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As Paul's message for us today.